Just open your Bibles, please, to Romans, first chapter. Just hold your place there. First chapter, first verse. The money phrase is in the back of the devotional. That is 16 and 17 from Romans chapter 1. But we need a little context and background before we get to those two verses. So Jesus comes across a man that is lying on a mat. Remember? And Jesus says to him, "Take heart, your sins are forgiven." And those in attendance took umbrage with that. And they say, "Well, who do you think you are saying that you can forgive sins?" Remember that story? And Jesus says back to them, "Well, what is easier? For me to say, your sins are forgiven, or for me to say, pick up your bed and walk? And so that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins on earth." In other words, he says, "Watch this." And he tells him to pick up his bed and walk. That was an apocalyptic moment for those in attendance. And you might have noticed the title for today, Apocalyptic Overcomers. Well, what in the world is that? I'm going to find out. We've been talking about, the series lately has been about the revelation of what is hidden. Revelation of what is hidden, that the heavenly truth that is hidden and that it is revealed, that it does come rushing forward and it meets us in the midst of our earthly facts from time to time. And that's what Jesus did there when he told the man to pick up his bed and walk. He gave those in attendance a revelation of the hidden heavenly truth, what was presently true in the heavenly realm. And there's two ways that this is done in Scripture. And I have labeled these, my own moniker on these. I said number one was a seeing revelation. Now, an example of a seeing revelation is, well, Paul on the road to Damascus. Remember, those that were with him, it wasn't a concrete, tangible thing, because those that were with Paul didn't see anything. And also another example of a seeing revelation would be Elisha's servant. They come out, they're surrounded, Elisha prays, "Lord, open his eyes so that he can, my servant, see what is presently true, what is the heavenly truth about our earthly facts." And the servant then has his eyes open and he sees the chariots of fire surrounding the city of Dothan. That's a seeing revelation. Nothing concrete, nothing tangible. It's almost like when you're studying Scripture sometimes, you have these, don't you? Where you have revelations and they take you by surprise, or they just come out of, they hit you. That's a seeing revelation. It's like a visionary thing. So that's one way that heavenly truths are being revealed. And the second way is through actual physical, tangible, concrete changes that happen in matter. Molecules change. Best example of that, of course, would be the raising of Lazarus from the dead. See, that was a revelation. That was an apocalyptic moment. That was where Jesus showed what was true in the heavenly realm. These revelations that we get from the heavenly realm, if it's a seen revelation or a physical revelation, it is immaterial. They are there to transform and to change us. And I want to read how Paul brings this out in Romans. I'll read Romans 1, chapter 1, verse 1 through 17. "Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle and singled out for God's good news, which he promised long ago through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was a descendant of David, according to the flesh, and was established as the powerful Son of God by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness. We have received grace and apostleship through him to bring about the obedience of faith among all the nations on behalf of his name, including yourselves, who are also Christ Jesus by calling. To all who are in Rome, loved by God, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because the news of your faith is being reported in all the world. For God, whom I serve with my spirit in telling the good news about his Son, is my witness that I constantly mention you, always asking in my prayers that, if it is somehow in God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I want very much to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, to be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Isn't that great? Isn't that a great thing that we're doing here today? You think that you're here so that I can impart something to you, but as I said at the beginning, the congregation's 45%, no, 3/4 of the message. So you are imparting to me, and we are imparting to each other. There's some gift that you have that you're sharing with me, and there's some gift that I have that I'm sharing with you. And Paul says, articulates very powerfully here, this is the purpose for getting together. Now I want you to know, brothers, verse 13 now, that I often planned to come to you, but was prevented until now, in order that I might have a fruitful ministry among you, just as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish, so I am eager to preach the good news to you who are also in Rome. Here is why Paul is eager to do that. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is God's power for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. For in it, God's righteousness is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. I had a conversation this week with a nice lady who follows us and our ministry on the website. And she's very much attracted to what we're doing, and very much attracted to what she calls the depth of the messages that we give. And I told her that the reason that I do this, you know, I could do a superficial teaching, but I think that God's people need so much more, and I think that I need so much more. And the reason that we need to have deep theological discussion and teaching to God's people is because anything less than that, any kind of superficial faith, any kind of superficial study that you may do, any kind of superficial Christianity can't stand up against what the world has to offer. What the world has to offer will always beat a superficial faith, a superficial Christianity. We're to be overcomers. We're to be overcomers of the world. And we're to stand out from the world as different. A superficial faith, which, by the way, Jesus knows nothing of, and by the way, Paul knows nothing of, and all of Scripture also knows nothing of. A superficial faith gives us nothing. A superficial faith does not give us the tools that we need to be overcomers against the world. Paul articulates it beautifully here. Now, you have to understand the way Paul writes. Paul writes A, B, C, D, like this. He makes an opening statement, A. A is true because B is true. B is true because C is true. And C is true because D is true. So D is the foundation of the whole argument. And you see this beautifully here in the 16th and 17th verse of Romans chapter 1. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it's God's power. The gospel doesn't contain God's power. It is God's power. And what is that power for specifically? See, the power of the gospel has been unleashed. And it's for one thing, salvation. It's for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, but also to the Greek. This is a powerful thing that we have. The actual Greek word is, it's dynamite. And it is unleashed for salvation. Now, we have to get inside the mind of our first century readers here. Paul's writing to the Gentile Christians that are in Rome. And when Paul says it's for salvation, see, what do we think of when we think of salvation? More often than not, we think of a post-mortem, after death, post-mortem bliss in heaven. We think that salvation means, and we have relegated it and truncated it to mean just that pretty much, that our salvation comes at the end. And our salvation is so that we go to heaven after we die. See, that's not what Paul's readers understood, and that's not what Paul meant. He's writing to a group of people that had been under the thumb of overlords for centuries. First the Egyptians, then the Babylonians, and now the Romans. They were under oppression, they were under control, and the dominant culture had a power on them. When Paul is writing to them, he is saying that the gospel is power to release us, to release them from the power, the oppression, and the control of the overlords, of the things that are trying to control us. And the point that I made at the beginning is, unless you have a deep faith, you are subject to the power, the control, and the oppression of the overlords. But Paul is talking about a here and now salvation, and a way for us to be salvaged from that, a way for us to be saved from those things. And what is it? It is the gospel that does that. What is the condition? Everyone who believes, first to the Jew, but also to the Greek. What's happened to the Christian church? Shame. We're ashamed. We've been so beat down by the culture. We've been told that if you hold certain standards on issues like marriage and gender and life, that you are dogmatic. That those are things that are for a benighted time, and they were written centuries ago. And certainly, Scripture is a living document. And Scripture has to be interpreted in light of the present day and the present culture. You see, we're ashamed of it. We're ashamed to take that stand. And there's a reason we're ashamed to take that stand. We're ashamed because we have a superficial understanding of Scripture. We have a superficial understanding of God. And that makes us ashamed. Now, I want to be salvaged from the world's culture. I want to be salvaged from the dominant. Do we not see that today in our world? What is going on? The government is telling us they have the power, they have the control, and they are going to oppress us, and they are going to make us do and think the way they say we're to do and think. We are going to think about these cultural and social issues the way they say that we're going to think. And if you think otherwise, and here's the problem, it has also infected the church. There are serious debates going on in our churches about those three issues today: marriage, gender, and what life is and when it begins and how do we deal with these things. What's the problem? What do we not do? We are not ashamed of what this book says. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of it. How do we get to that point where we do not have shame to stand up and say, this is what Scripture says on these issues, And no overlord is going to put us under the thumb of dominant thinking today to make us morph into their way of thinking. Verse 17, for in it, God's righteousness is revealed. What is that? God's way of putting things and people right. God's way of putting people and things right. Apocalyptic moments. Paul says there are times when the curtain is ripped back and we see heavenly truths that have invaded our earthly life, have invaded our earthly facts. In it, God's righteousness is revealed from faith to faith. Now, that's confusing, isn't it? From faith to faith. What does Paul mean there? He means it's revealed from the faithfulness of God. The first faith would be God's faithfulness. And the second faith is our faith. God's faithfulness is revealed through apocalyptic moments, through the revelation of the hidden heavenly truths, for a reason. It gives us our faith. It makes us deeply involved in Christianity. It opens the door to what is presently true, what is really true. And that is when God's faithfulness and his righteousness is revealed. You see, God's way of putting things and people right, in principle, has already been done. And in practice, one day will be completely done. He ends up by saying, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The righteous will really live. There's D. Apocalyptic moments give meaning, depth, and theological significance to your earthly facts. Apocalyptic moments give you, they release you from the power, the oppression, and the control that those earthly facts can exert on you. That they can dog your steps and they can drag you down. Why are apocalyptic moments important? Why am I preaching about this? Because this is a way for us to live victorious now. This is a way for us to understand the heavenly truths that are true now and to bring those into our lives now. We cannot be people who are controlled by our earthly facts. We cannot be a people who live defeated lives based on what we see on the ground and what is very visible. If you don't have a deep faith, if you don't have a deep communication with God, you are subject to a life that is less than. You are subject to a life that is under the control of what is going on around you. Now, what should be the outcropping in your life of heavenly truths? What should happen? What happened to Paul? How is your faith? How is your desire to read Scripture? How is your desire to come to church? How is your desire to fellowship? How is your desire to pray? And if you answer that they're not that strong, the reason that they're not that strong is because you can't have it, you can't be a superficial Christian and have any kind of revelatory experience. You see, I used to, for instance, when I didn't really have a deep faith, and there were years when I did not, that Scripture becomes, well, in a word, boring. My faith is boring. Church attendance is boring. Fellowship with other Christians is boring. The outcropping in Paul's life, what happened to Paul because he had these revelations was he wanted to get together with other Christians. He wanted to read Scripture. He wanted to pray. He wanted to draw himself closer to God because the more he has the revelations, the more you and I have these revelations, the closer, the more that we want them. You see, it's a positive feedback loop. Superficial Christianity will never overcome the world. Superficial Christianity will always be subject to what the world has to offer. If you find yourself more drawn to the power of what the world has to offer, it is because there have not been apocalyptic moments in your life. You have not had the righteousness of God revealed to you, because in that righteousness is power. And the power in that righteousness is that it salvages us. It takes us out of the world's culture. It saves saves us from the oppression, the control, and the power that the world does have, and it does have a power. I want to plug into the heavenly truths. I want to stay plugged into those heavenly truths because I need to be salvaged from what the world is trying to foist on me. I need to be salvaged from my earthly facts that sometimes can be overwhelming to me. And the only way I can do that, and the only way that you can do that, is through what Paul says here. The power to salvage you, the power to salvage me, is dependent on, now watch this. It's dependent on revelation. The power of this gospel, the gospel that is power, Paul says, well, the reason it's that way, because in it, God's righteousness is revealed. Something is pulled back. The curtain is removed, and we get to see behind the curtain, so to speak, and we see these apocalyptic moments. I need to have meaning, depth, and theological significance to my earthly facts. I need to have meaning, depth, and theological significance to everything that's going on in our country today, because without those apocalyptic moments, unless God's righteousness is revealed to me, unless I see that how God is setting things and people right, I am subject to the depression and the anxiety that the world suffers from today. I am subject to living a defeated life. Now here's Paul. Paul, who had these apocalyptic moments, most notably was the road to Damascus. And what does it do to him? It changes how he lives. It changes how he thinks. It changes what he wants to do. It's God's power, Paul says, but the power to salvage you is dependent on revelation, the revelation of God's righteousness. Revelation, this is something you might want to write down. I wrote it down. It helped me because there's a sequence here. There's a sequence that we cannot truncate. You want to be salvaged? You want your faith to mean something here and now? Do you want what the world has to offer to seem strangely dim, like the hymn says, turn your eyes upon Jesus? Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim? Do we want to live above the oppression and the control and the power of the dominant culture today, of the government today, of the way they think, they're telling us that we should think today? Because how, one of the very contemporary, you know, Amy Coney Barrett, the nominee for the Supreme Court by President Trump, godly woman. And one of the senators who was going to put her through the Inquisition says to her, the dogma lives strongly in you, meaning the dogma of her faith lived strongly in her. You see what she's trying to do? You see what the world is trying to do to us, God's people? They're trying to make us ashamed. They're trying to make us ashamed of how we think and how we feel. And they're telling us that is so limited that you have to be more inclusive. You can't hold these dogmas because you're excluding some people. Listen, truth is naturally exclusive. Truth has boundaries. Scripture and God's word have boundaries. And the way that we lose the shame, the reason the church is ashamed today is because there have not been the depth of study, the depth of relationship, the depth of fellowship with other Christians that now has been, it's optional. It's optional. Bible reading, scripture, well, that's optional. Coming to church? Well, if nothing else is going on, yes, go to church. Prayer? Optional. But at least I'm saved, kind of thinking. At least I have salvation. That's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about, and he's talking to people that would read this as being salvaged and saved now, today, from the oppressors of the dominant culture, of telling them how to think, of putting them under their thumbs. Because you know what? If Jesus is king, Caesar isn't. This was highly subversive when Paul wrote this because he's telling these people living in Rome, under the thumb of Caesar, no, Jesus is king, Caesar isn't. The same message comes to us today. Jesus is king, brothers and sisters, Caesar isn't. And we do not need to kowtow to the dominant culture, telling us that we need to be more relevant and we need to get with it and we need to change the way we think, because after all, Scripture is written so many years ago. We have to apply it to today's culture. Don't you understand that? We have to think differently about sexuality, about marriage, and about what life is. And the reason we do it is because we're ashamed. We're ashamed to take that stance. Paul's not ashamed, and there's one reason that he's not ashamed, and one reason you're not going to be ashamed is our apocalyptic moments, revelations. Those revelations that come to us, either in spirit, either in vision, or either in concrete tangibility, are for a reason. Jesus said, if you don't believe my words, believe what you see. Believe the miracles that I'm doing. That same miracle kind of thing is available here and now today for God's people and for a reason for God's people. It makes us not ashamed. It saves us from that. It salvages us from being under the oppression, the control, and the power of Caesar today. The power to salvage. Get this now. Here they are. The power to salvage you. Are you struggling with your earthly facts? Do you need to have an apocalyptic moment? Do you need to have the curtain ripped back and show you the meaning, depth, and theological significance of those facts? It changes it. It won't change the facts necessarily, although it can. But it does change you. And it changes the way you look at what's going on around you on the ground. But the power to salvage you is dependent on revelation. Oh, I want those revelations, you say. Tim, I want those revelations because I want to be salvaged from that. I want that power. Revelation is dependent on Jesus-derived faith. What does Paul say? It's God's power, number one. It's unleashed, what for? For salvation, number two. Well, how do I get it, Paul? Number three, everyone who believes. Condition. There's a condition attached to accessing the power that salvages you and salvages me. There's a condition attached, and the condition is belief, faith. What kind of faith? Jesus-derived faith. The power to salvage us, number one, is based on revelation. Revelation is dependent on, number two, Jesus-derived faith. Jesus-derived faith, this would be number three, is dependent upon a robust relationship with him. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. A robust relationship on him. Oh, this is so simple. It is very simple. What is a robust relationship in human relationships? What do you think that's dependent on? I'll tell you what's dependent on for me. My wife and I have a robust relationship. We like to spend time with one another. We are with one another. We spend time with each other. It's a robust relationship. You want a robust relationship with Jesus that gives you the Jesus-derived faith, which gives you the salvaging and the revelations from this world's culture? Time with him. What intrudes on that in your life? Do you want to come to church? Not, I should go to church. Well, you should. It's I want to go to church. Do you see the difference? I should fellowship. I want to fellowship. I should read Scripture. I want to read Scripture. Those were the outcroppings in Paul's life because of and stemming from a tributary of revelation. Heavenly truths. The power to salvage you. We'll go over these again because they're important. The power, according to Paul. It's God's power for salvation. Yeah, what's it dependent on, Paul? Revelation. The power to salvage is dependent on revelation. while you're reading scripture, while you're praying, while you're having your quiet time with God, you will have spirit-originated, spirit-given revelation into that passage. You've had that happen, right? You've read a passage like so many times, and then you're sitting there and you read it again, and you're like, where'd that come from? See, that's an apocalyptic moment. And it's necessary. It's not optional. Superficial faith is no faith. Superficial faith does not salvage you. There's no power there because you're ashamed. Oh, I guess I can see both sides of that argument. No. There's the Bible and there's everything else. The power to salvage you is dependent on revelation. Are you going to go over this again? Yes, I am. Revelation is dependent on Jesus-derived faith. Right? Jesus-derived faith is dependent on a robust relationship with the One. A robust relationship with the One is dependent on how much time you spend with Him. A, Paul says, because of B, because of C, and the foundation, the bottom line, the righteous will live by faith. What's he mean? You'll really live. Do you know Christians that live in the twilight zone of life? Never really got it going. Live defeated lives. Their earthly facts just control, oppress, and control them. Did I say control twice? Power, oppression, and control. The earthly facts give power and oppression and control to those people. Not really living. Why does Satan want to... Did Satan throw everything at me today to stop this message? You're the witnesses. Why? Defeated Christians are hardly salt and light. Oh, this isn't a triumphant message about health and wealth, that sort of nonsense. It's not. It is not. It is living a life that is emblematic of one who is not ashamed of this message in this book. Dogma? Yeah, there's some dogma in this book. I don't mean the picky doctrinal issues that you can spin out on. You know, we don't choose those hills to die on, I don't think. But there are certain immutable things in this book that we do die on that hill. And the reason, the only reason we'll do that is if we're not ashamed of this message. And the reason we're not ashamed is because we've seen behind that curtain. We've had the moments where we see the heavenly truths behind the earthly facts, and we have been salvaged. I want to be salvaged from the rotten culture that we have found ourselves in. I don't want to be under the oppression and the control and the influence so much of Caesar today. I want to break out of that. I'm afraid the church, not all, I'm afraid the church has compromised so much with the world. I'm afraid the church, and I also believe the reason for that is, like I was talking to this nice lady, a superficial experience with God does not overcome anything. The world will beat that every time. The world has a lot to offer. And the world will beat a superficial experience. And we have those that think they're experiencing Christianity. We have those that think they're experiencing the power, and they're not. They're experiencing a hybrid. We've made this a hybrid. You've heard people say, well, I tried the church. It didn't work for me. I tried religion. It didn't work for me. No, you haven't. You haven't tried it. You haven't experienced it. It's God's power. It's unleashed for one reason, to salvage you. What's it dependent on? You believing it. What's that dependent on? Jesus-derived faith. What's that dependent on? A robust relationship. What's that dependent on? Turn off the TV. Turn off the computer. Get into the Word. Saves us from the influence, the power, and control of those earthly facts that can seem immutable, can seem permanent, can seem so overwhelming, can just seem like hopeless. Meaning, depth, and theological significance to everything that goes on in our lives today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for overcoming the multiplicity of things that tried to block this message. Amen. Amen. Amen.